We're going to be reading from Mark chapter 7 this morning, verses 24 through 37. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry about it, at least at this moment, because all the verses I'm about to read are going to show up on the screen behind me, so you can follow along with me in Mark chapter 7. And this morning we're going to see from Mark chapter 7 that Jesus responds to beggars. Verse 24. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephratha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." That's the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ, the name that is above every name. As we think of Jesus, we think of his greatness and his grandeur. We think of his sitting on a throne, him being high and lifted up. We think of him being greater than all. Yet we see in this text that the one who's greater than all takes notice of the least of these. Jesus, you respond to poor, needy beggars. Would you help us, Lord, to see ourselves this way, in desperate need before you this morning, and to claim the promise that you gave us in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they get everything." And so I pray that we would know that it's blessed to be poor, because you are our great God and provider. And so would you come to us now, Holy Spirit, open our eyes, reveal to us the greatness of Jesus, the kindness and mercy and love of Jesus in this particular story. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you a question as we get started this morning. How do you respond when you see a beggar? Living in the city, we have lots of opportunities to catch eye of them. Maybe just a casual drive going northbound on the boulevard, you see the guy who's regularly standing with his cardboard sign at Cotman in the boulevard. Maybe just driving a little farther up the boulevard, about Ron in the boulevard, you see that woman who's there regularly with her sign asking for help. How do you respond when you see them? Maybe you respond, well, maybe I wonder if I should help them, wonder if I shouldn't help them. Maybe your thoughts go like, well, maybe they just need to get a job. Maybe they're just trying to sham people, and they're really probably living in the biggest house in Northeast Philadelphia, and all these crazy thoughts go through our heads. How do you respond? I know how one person in this congregation responded. They actually picked one of the guys up and took him to their house and surprised their wife and had waffles for dinner. John Sorensen, that was nuts. How do you respond when you see a beggar? As I ask that question this morning, and as you think through the answer to that, I want you to think along a line of reasoning that maybe you hadn't thought before. I wonder that when you see a beggar, if you've ever also seen yourself. if you've seen yourself holding a sign saying, I am poor and needy. God, help me. Before his death, the last penned words of the great reformer, Martin Luther, were the following. We are beggars. This is true. Do you believe this about yourself this morning? Do you believe that you are a beggar spiritually, poor and needy before God? In our text this morning, Jesus leaves Galilee, a Jewish populated area, and now enters into the region of Tyre and Sidon, a non-Jewish or a Gentile populated area. From a simple reading of the text in the beginning, it simply seems like Jesus is tired and needs some rest and is trying to get away from the action. But as usual, when Jesus tries to get away for a little bit, he gets interrupted by people in need. And so let's see if we can see ourselves in the people who are interrupting Jesus with their needs as they beg him to do for them what they cannot do for themselves. So this morning, our approach is very simple. I want us to look at a profile of a spiritual beggar. A profile of a spiritual beggar. And as we look at these characteristics of a spiritual beggar, I hope by God's grace we would see ourselves in this profile, but then we'd also see in Jesus the only one who is able to meet our deepest, most fundamental needs. First, spiritual beggars are desperate. Notice the desperate condition of this woman in verse 25. But immediately a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit heard of him and fell down at his feet. How providentially appropriate that on Mother's Day, this was not planned, how appropriate on Mother's Day we have a text with a mother desperately falling at the feet of Jesus because of the need that's present in her daughter. Moms are amazing. Moms are willing to do anything that needs to be done to meet the needs of their children. Moms, you sacrifice quietness, you sacrifice calmness, you sacrifice sleep, especially in the early days, in order to meet the needs of your children. Here's one thing you can say about mothers. It looks different in each context, but moms are willing to do whatever they need to do to meet the needs of their kids. I remember when we had our youngest, Silas, we found out early in the game that Silas had a severe dairy allergy. How did we know? When dairy went in, dairy came out, and it wasn't very pretty. And so just in a matter of just a moment, when we found out that Silas had a dairy allergy, Rachel was willing to cut out every trace of dairy from her diet so that it would not be passed to Silas when she nursed him. No more milk, no more butter, no more half and half in the coffee, no more ice cream, no more happiness. Man, if for me, this would have been the end of edible enjoyment. But not for Rachel. Her little boy needed this. And so she was willing to do it. But in this particular story, undoubtedly, we have a mom who's willing to do whatever she needs to do to meet the need of her daughter. But unfortunately, this daughter has a need that she cannot meet. She is possessed. She's troubled under the influence of a demonic spirit. We don't know how long she's been influenced by this demonic spirit. We don't know what it looked like, but we do know from previous texts in Mark that this is not a good situation. You remember the legion? A man possessed with over 2,000 demons. You remember what the demons were doing to him? Here's a woman with a little daughter. The word little is very important here. This is a young daughter. Think very young. Jairus' daughter earlier on was 12. This is not a teenager. This is a little girl. This woman's little girl. Little girl might touch your heart in some way. But for this mother, this was her little girl. And there's nothing she could do about it. But she heard of someone who could. And so here she is on her face before Jesus. She's desperate. Notice the desperate condition of the man in verse 32. And they brought to him, that's Jesus, a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. Here's a guy that can't hear. And because he can't hear at all, he can't talk right. And you've been around deaf people. Deaf people try to talk and it's hard to understand them because of their limitations, because they can't hear and process sound. That's what's going on with this man. He can't hear and he can't talk. Now today, by our cultural standards, he would have been taken care of. He would have had Medicaid and financial aid for his disability. There would have been foundations to assist him. Hearing impaired social groups to help bring him into community. There would have been doctors with medical technologies to help him cope with his disability and try to lead some semblance of a normal life, but not in this day. He had none of that. And the sad reality is that in his day, being deaf and unable to speak made him both a social and economic outcast. This guy could not live a normal life. He was desperate. His condition was desperate. So this man has a desperate need, and he has some friends, some loved ones, who bring his desperate need to the attention of Jesus. Now, why is this mother so desperate? Why is this man and his friends so desperate? It's very simple. They have a need, and they can't meet it. They have a need, and they cannot possibly meet it. There's nothing they can do about it. Therefore, they're desperate. So let me ask you this morning, what do you feel desperate about this morning? What's going on in your life, circumstantially or internally, where you feel like there's a need and there's nothing I can seemingly do about it? Maybe it's stuff going on outside of you. Maybe there's some relationship struggles outside of you. Maybe there's some financial needs outside of you. Maybe there's just some stuff going on medically, health, but stuff going on outside of you where it's just like, you know, I just can't do nothing about this. I'm desperate. Maybe there's stuff going on inside of you that's making you feel desperate this morning. There's a way that you are, just like there's a way that I am, that you know and I know and others know, they've lovingly told you that ain't right. The way you're wired, the way your desires pursue things that you should not pursue, self-destructive behavior, you're just on a path that's destructive. And you feel desperate. I can't do anything about this. I've tried before. I've hit a brick wall time and time again. I don't know what to do. You feel desperate. What are you feeling desperate about this morning, on the outside or on the inside? You see, when we feel desperate, here's what we typically do. When we feel desperate, when there's a need present in our life, and we know there's nothing we can do about it, we do one of two things. We either run away and try to escape, or we run to God for help. We try to run away and participate in activities and do things that try to cause us to think that there's really no problems going on. So we try to escape. We turn the TV on, or we drink a little more, or we do something, participate in some type of activity to try to numb the reality that there is a need in our lives that we cannot meet ourselves. There's that approach to escape. Or we can do like the man and the woman and the friends in this text. We can run to the one who's able to do what we cannot do. Beggars are desperate. What do you feel desperate about this morning? Second, notice that spiritual beggars are audacious. Audacious is a willingness to take bold risks. Notice the audacity of this woman in verse 26. Now, the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him, that's Jesus, to cast the demon out of her daughter. By the way that Mark is introducing this woman, he is accenting the fact that by the culture's standard, she really has no right to be approaching Jesus, right or wrong. But by the culture's standpoint, this woman has no reason to be approaching Jesus. In fact, throwing herself at the feet of a Jewish rabbi for this woman in her particular situation was quite the audacious act. Why? Well, first of all, she is a woman. As wrong as it was in this culture, it was socially incorrect for a woman to throw herself at the feet of a man. She's also a Gentile. as wrong as it was. In this culture, it was racially and religiously incorrect for this woman to be throwing herself at the feet of a Jewish rabbi. She's also a Syrophoenician. As wrong as it was, at this time it was politically incorrect because the people of Tyre and Sidon were longstanding enemies of the Jewish people. So what's the point? There were social, religious, racial, and political reasons why this woman really had no business throwing herself at the feet of Jesus. But on a normal day, that might be the case, but this woman is desperate. So she steps outside. She audaciously steps outside all the social, religious, racial, and political norms and throws herself at the feet of the one whom she had heard could do for her what no one else could do. So let me ask you this question. Are you hesitant in any way this morning to bring your desperate needs before God? Are you hesitant? Do you somehow think that you really don't have the right or the audacity to bring your desperate needs before God? Maybe you think, you know what? I got to kind of maybe get myself together and make myself presentable to come before Jesus. To kind of give like a little visual spin on this, I think sometimes we think we got to get ourselves ready for God before we bring our desperate needs to him, very similar to the crew in The Wizard of Oz. You're familiar with the story. Here you have this crew of people who have their desperate needs, right? Dorothy needs a home. The Tin Man needs a heart. The Scarecrow needs a... And the Cowardly Lion needs courage, right? You know? He needs some noive. Okay, that's what the lion needs, right? And so here they are. They know there's one place to go. They have one hope. They can't meet their own need. There's only one place they can go. They got to go to the Emerald City and come before the Wizard of Oz. And so they come to the Emerald City, and do you remember what each of them did before they went before the Great Oz? They worked really hard to get themselves presentable. Dorothy got the beauty treatment. The Tin Man got all buffed and polished. The Scarecrow got stuffed with new stuffing. And the Cowardly Lion got his hair all untangled and unmatted. That guy just really gives me a trip. Who knows what happened to Toto, but something probably happened to Toto too. And so here they are, they get themselves all together, and they begin that walk down that long, dark, spooky hallway to come into the throne room of the Great Oz. But still, even though they did all that they could do to get themselves together, did they approach the Oz with confidence? No. Because deep down inside, they still knew that even though they tried their best to make themselves presentable, they really weren't that sure if they were or not. I think sometimes that's the way we think we need to approach God with our needs. We're desperate. We're needy. God has just put the spotlight on a need in our lives, whether it's outside or inside. And we think to ourselves, before I come to him, I need to at least make myself presentable to approach him. If you wait for the day when you will be presentable in and of yourself, you will never come. And what we see in these two examples is that they don't get themselves together to come before Jesus. They just come to Jesus as they are, pouring out their desperate needs before him. They're very audacious. There's an old hymn that says, "Come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able, he is able, he is willing. Doubt no more." Doubt no more. Come to him audaciously with your desperate needs. Spiritual beggars are audacious. Third, spiritual beggars are persistent. Notice this woman's persistency in verse 26. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. both in our understanding of what it means to beg for something, along with the grammatical evidence for this very, very word, we would understand that when you beg for something, it's not like a one-and-done request. This woman, both grammatically in this word, but also experientially, as we understand what begging is, there was a repetitive, persistent asking and asking and asking. So it's clean and concise for us in this story, but if Mark wanted this to go on and on as he was recorded what Peter was saying, it would have been like this. She kept came to Jesus and said, "Will you please come and get help my daughter? Would you please come and help my daughter? Would you please come and help my daughter? Would you please come?" And on and on and on and on she went. So what's this say about coming to Jesus as an audacious, desperate beggar? It says that we keep coming. We keep coming. We don't just come once. Prayer is not a one and done spiritual exercise. We come to him over and over and over again. Elsewhere in the Gospels, in Jesus' teaching on prayer, he says things like, keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on coming. Here's something for us to understand this morning about prayer, and we could spend the whole time just unpacking this reality, but just understand this morning in regards to our being persistent as beggars before God, that God not only chooses to accomplish his goals in our lives through prayer in general, God chooses to accomplish his goals in our lives through specifically through persistent prayer. Not just general prayer, but persistent prayer. God has chosen the end, God has chosen the means, and he's chosen the means of persistent prayer to be the means through which he accomplishes his good in our lives, the way through which he accomplishes and meets the needs that are present in our lives. Think of your desperate needs this morning. Here's part of God's plan for meeting your desperate needs this morning. He wants you to keep on asking him to come through. So let me ask you this question. What have you stopped praying for? What have you given up in prayer? Is it possible that you've given up on praying for a certain thing because you failed to recognize that God's purpose in prayer is for him to answer it through us persistently asking? I want to encourage you to pick that need back up and bring it back before the presence of God. Again and again and again. Notice the persistency of these friends in verse 32. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. So here's this deaf man, this man who's deaf and can't speak well or rightly because of this impediment. And so here are these friends begging Jesus to lay his hands on this deaf man. So the same idea is captured here in the word beg. They kept on begging. There's persistency in these friends in asking Jesus to meet the need of their friend. But there's a detail here that I don't want us to miss. That's different from the first instance. Notice that they are begging Jesus to meet the desperate need of their friend. They were calling out to Jesus together. Together. What's the point? The point is this, is that beggars join together with other beggars and ask God to come through. We must beg God to meet our desperate needs together. Prayer is deeply personal, but prayer is not always private. Desperation is experienced in community. Therefore, persistent prayer should be expressed in community. We experienced this last year in our community group. For those of you who are in the community group that I lead with Nate, about 9 months ago when Matt and Kimber Varney gave birth to their firstborn, Gideon. I don't know if you know the Varneys. They're great people. They come to the second gathering. Gideon had a severe blood deficiency. A blood deficiency that was very similar to his mother's blood deficiency, Kimber's. And obviously, this is a great point of burden and desperate need for this family. And we just remember watching them bear this with us in our community group. Do you guys remember those of you there? And just watching Kimber just sob, my son has a problem I cannot fix. And certainly Matt and Kimber are praying for their son, crying out to God. But they weren't crying out to God alone. We joined them in crying out to God to heal and restore little Gideon. I remember one of the nights that we did this in particular, I still remember Stephen Bound laying his hands on the child and crying out, God, would you heal this boy and make him a little warrior for you? I still remember that, those exact words in that prayer. And guess what we've seen over time? We've seen that blood issue vanish off the radar. But there are more needs now. And so we're joining together to persistently pray for them now, expecting God, asking God together to meet these needs. We are a band of beggars, asking God together to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. So let me ask you, who are you begging God with? Are you persistently begging God to meet desperate needs with your community group, your care group? It's part of what the context is for. Are you persistently begging God to meet desperate needs with your spouse? Do you come together with your spouse and beg God to come through and meet needs that only He can do, He can meet? We should be begging God, parents of small children, for God to come through and make our children's hearts alive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Older parents who have grown kids or teenage kids who have steered away from Jesus, you should be getting together and begging God to bring them back. Are you persistently begging God to meet needs with others? I want to put out an invitation here. I think as we consider you, this church, you, this family, we are so, the pastoral team, we are so thankful for you. You come through in so many ways. You shine in so many ways as servants. Just even what we've seen in the last several months of transitioning into two gatherings and all that's been required for this to happen, all the extra serving, all the extra time, the earlier mornings. I just want to commend you. I thank God for that. However, I want to give an exhortation. I think we need to grow in valuing prayer. We need to pray together more than we presently pray together. There's some of you, it would be no stretch to be able to get here a little early and beg God with others during that pre-service prayer meeting. We don't just do that to fill a space. Oh, man. There'd be better ways of filling that space if we were thinking about it on a human level. Namely, sleep. But why do we do that? Because we are beggars. What we're expecting God to show up and do as we gather here, what we are asking God to do in this community by way of advancing the gospel, these are things that are humanly impossible. So what do we do together when we are faced with something that's humanly impossible? We beg God together. We beg Him together. We pray together. We come to God. We claim His promises and we say, God, please come through. We do this in our community groups. We do this as families, but we do this as a church as a whole. Beggars are persistent. Fourth, spiritual beggars are expectant. Notice this woman's expectant faith. This is amazing. Look at verse 27. Listen to Jesus' response to this woman's request. This might shock you at first. And He said to her, after her request to come through and do for her daughter what no one else can do, she's desperate. She's sobbing. She's begging. Look at Jesus' response. Let the children be fed first. For it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered Him, yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Oh, man, we have a lot to learn from this woman's faith. At first glance, you might think that Jesus is insulting this woman by calling her a dog. Especially because, for the most part, this was not a dog-loving society like ours. Most dogs in Jesus' day were viewed like my wife views dogs. Yet, I have one. Dogs were viewed as garbage-eating, nuisance-bringing, street-roaming mutts. You might think that way too. That's okay. You can be wrong for a little bit. But it was also a racist term that Jews would use to insult non-Jews. So there's a word range here of the use of the word dog that would be used to talk about nasty street mutts. There's also a word that would be used as a pejorative racial term. But this is not the word Jesus uses. Jesus uses a term here that means little puppy. The way we all should view dogs, by the way. Little puppy. Shannon, I'm trying to help you out with your dad here. But Jesus doesn't use the word for street dog. Jesus doesn't use the word, the racial term. Jesus uses little puppy. What's Jesus saying here? This is a little parable. The idea Jesus is capturing in this parable is that there is an order and a priority to his mission. Just like in a family that feeds the puppy from the table, the kids eat first, and then the puppy eats second. So Jesus was sent to the nation of Israel first. And then after his death, burial, and resurrection, that message would be spread worldwide to all people. And there's a reason for this. The Savior of the world would come through promises that were given to the Jewish nation that weren't just meant for the Jewish nation, but for all people. But that's where it would start. And so when Jesus comes, his first and foremost priority is to make it known that he is here in fulfillment of those promises that were given to Abraham, and starting back with Adam in the garden, and then to Abraham and forward. So he first wants them to know, he wants the Jews to know that he is the promised prophet, priest, and king. That he was here, sent by the Father in the power of the Spirit to fulfill the scriptures and all the promises that were contained in them. There's so much more to be said here. But let's just leave it here for this moment, for this message. Jesus is saying there's a priority, there's an order. You will get yours. This will be broadened. But right now, that's not what I'm doing first and foremost. Not that it wasn't happening at all, but it wasn't the main emphasis. But notice this woman's expectant faith in response to that parable. She basically says, I know that. I know that. But right now, can't I at least get some crumbs that fall off the table while the kids are eating? This is remarkable faith. And this is remarkable logic. Some crumbs are going to fall. Kids are sloppy. They don't handle the truth well. Can I get some too? Her point is that she understands that there's an order and priority to her mission, to Jesus' mission, but even while the puppies wait to get their portion, she can still benefit from what Jesus has given to the nation of Israel. This is great faith, built on great logic. She's desperate, she's audacious, she's persistent, and she's expecting Jesus to come through. How about you? Are you expecting Jesus to come through? You're desperate. Maybe you're even persistently bringing your needs before Jesus, but maybe you approach your persistent prayers more on a therapeutic level. I just kind of got to do this to kind of just make myself hope and think that something may happen, all the while not expecting something to happen. This woman, however, when she comes before Jesus, desperate, audacious, persistent, she's expecting, and she has good reasons. Do you? Do you come to Jesus with your needs, expecting him to come through? Because God's given us some good reasons to expect it. What are some of those reasons? Let me just give a few. Reason number one, the character of God. Jesus has told us that our Father is kindly disposed to give good gifts to his kids. He says, if a kid asks his father for bread, do you think he's going to give him a stone? Jesus says in Luke 14, no way. So what's a good reason to expect God to come through when we bring our needs before him? He's a kind father who will meet all of our needs. But we have a reason to expect God to come through even beyond what this woman could even imagine. We have the cross of Jesus Christ. We have the cross. And what does the cross say to us? How does the cross give us a reason to expect God to come through and meet our desperate needs? How does the cross of Jesus Christ inform our faith and therefore inform our expectations? Well, think about this. If God met our greatest need by dying in our place on the cross, how much more can we expect him to come through and meet every lesser need? If he did the greatest thing imaginable by dying in our place, taking our sin and shame and guilt upon himself when he died for us, if he did that for us, how can we not also expect him to come through and meet every other need that you're feeling desperate about this morning? The cross is the compass that points us to what our expectations should be when it comes to prayer. As you just do a survey of the desperate needs that are present in your life right now, what should inform your expectations? The cross. The cross. The cross says this: God is eager to meet our needs. The cross says this: God will hold nothing back to meet our needs. The cross says this: if God would do the greatest thing imaginable, how can we not also expect him to do a smaller thing? This is grounds. This is reason for why we should believe and expect God to come through. And this was Paul's reasoning. What I've just explained was Paul's reasoning in Romans 8, verses 30 through 32. And if God did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us, how can we not also expect him to graciously give us all things? We go to the cross. The cross informs our faith, and our faith broadens our expectations. Beggars are expectant. Fifth and finally, spiritual beggars are not only desperate, audacious, persistent, and expectant. Spiritual beggars receive grace from Jesus. Notice this playing out with these two individuals in our text this morning. Look at how Jesus responds to these desperate, audacious, persistent, and expectant beggars. Verse 29, and he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. This woman came to Jesus. There was nothing else she could do. She came desperate. She came audacious. She came persistent. She came expectant. And guess what she found? Grace from Jesus. Her little girl, her baby, her sweetheart had been freed. She found grace from Jesus. What's this show us? That Jesus responds to beggars with grace, love, and mercy. How about the deaf man with the speech impediment? Verse 33, and taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, "Be opened." And his ears were opened. His tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Jesus takes this man aside personally and privately and does something, honestly, that seems strange. But there's something extremely touching and encouraging here in doing this. Jesus takes this guy aside and puts his fingers in his ears and puts his hand in his mouth with spit. You say, that's weird. Jesus hasn't done stuff like this so far as he's been healing people. There's been no incantations. No, he just says it and people are healed. Well, think about this. If he just said it, this deaf man wouldn't hear it. So some would speculate, and I agree, Jesus is using sign language. I'm gonna fix your ears. I'm gonna fix your tongue. This is so personal. Jesus meets him where he is, speaks to him in a way that he understands, and graciously meets his desperate need. Why? Because Jesus gives grace to beggars. And that's what Jesus has done for us, hasn't he? At some point in time in your life, he met you where you were, spoke to you in a way that you understood, and did for you what no one else could do for you. Forgave all your sins, delivered you from the hell we all deserve for our sins, gave you acceptance with God that wasn't based upon your work, but on the finished work of Jesus, and gave you the promise of eternity in his presence forever. He came where you were. He came looking for you. He spoke to you in a way that you understood, maybe through another person, maybe in a church service like this. And he met your desperate need. This happened when you were converted, but that's not where it stops. He continues to meet you where you're at. He continues to speak to you in ways that you understand. He continues to come through and meet your desperate needs. Why? Because Jesus gives grace to beggars. This is amazing. Martin Luther was right. We are beggars. This is true. We are no different than this woman. We are just as needy as this man. And Jesus is just as gracious and merciful to respond to our desperate, audacious, persistent, and expectant requests for help. He's done this for us, hasn't he? Will he continue? Before we close, he has done this for us. He will continue to do this for us. How should we respond to this? Well, how did the people in our text respond to this? I love this. Look at verse 37. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. This is an unmistakable reference to Isaiah 35, where it was prophesied that God would appear in human skin and do for people what they could not do for themselves, and the result would be great joy. How do we respond to the fact that Jesus Christ, the God-man, came from heaven to earth, lived for us, died for us, was raised for us, has ascended and now ever lives above for us and helps us? How do we respond to that? We respond with great astonishment. We respond with great celebratory joy. God, why, God, would you do all this for me? A beggar. A poor, needy beggar that has nothing in my hands. We celebrate his grace. Don't get used to his grace. Don't become ungrateful for his grace. Don't let God's grace become commonplace to you. Grace is amazing. Let it always be amazing. Grace is amazing. He responds to beggars. He responds to us. So what is your need this morning? Are you desperate? Come to Jesus like a beggar. Maybe for the first time in your entire life, you've looked down at your hands and you've seen something this morning that you've never seen before. They're empty. Don't let that sadden you. Be encouraged, because God does not show us our empty hands without simultaneously showing us that his hands are full of grace. There's another old hymn that goes something like this. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. We're empty-handed. We have one recourse of action. Come empty-handed to the Savior, like a beggar. And he will meet not only our deepest need, forgiveness, deliverance, and acceptance with God. He has promised to meet every lesser need as we follow him as one of his disciples. What a Savior. Let's pray together. So, Father, I pray the next time we are driving down the boulevard and we see a beggar, help us to see ourselves. But help us not only to see ourselves desperate before you, poor and humble in need, but help us also to see Jesus, the one who is graciously disposed to meet all of our needs. Oh, we thank you. We praise you, Jesus, for responding to beggars. we praise you now. Help us to be continuously astonished by the grace you give to people like us. We are so undeserving. You are so gracious. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.